My name is David Blackburn. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at the church. Thank you for being with us this cold Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to this last Sunday of the year. And Lord, those words that have just been sung, I pray that I will internalize them, Lord, for sure. And that these before me will consider doing the same thing. That we will give you our heart. Lord, that's what you want. We can't give you silver or gold or presents, Lord. You want the greatest treasure that we can give you. That's our heart. So, Lord, it's our choice. No one forces us. We make that choice to choose yes or to say no. Lord God, be with us now in this portion of our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently read that about 45% of adults make one or more resolutions this time of year. Two resolutions always seem to rate high on people's list. Let me give you a chance to see if you know those two. Lose weight. Now that's another one. Lose weight, exercise more. And the others that you talked about were good too. No doubt some of you are probably going to make a health-related resolution for 2013. Everyone seems to agree that proper diet and exercise play a big part in having good physical health. You know the number one killer of Americans is? Anybody? Heart disease. And the American Heart Association makes this statement. They say we can reduce heart disease by promoting a healthy diet and lifestyle. I heard about a guy who went to the doctor and had blood taken for some tests for some heart things he was going through. The doctor looked at a blood sample under the microscope and he saw something very interesting. Little Taco Bell chalupas floating around. It's not a good sign, and it's not a true story either. But don't laugh. You're sitting here filled with guilt about the fact that you may have White Castle sliders in your blood. Or Big Macs or Whoppers floating around in there somewhere. So I say to you this morning, go ahead, make those resolutions, and not only make them, but stick to them. And let's encourage each other to live a healthier lifestyle this next year. As important as it is, our physical heart and health is not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about something that's actually more important. And that is the care and condition of our spiritual heart. Read this with me out of Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, don't miss that. Everything you do flows from your spiritual heart. Everyone in this room has a physical heart and a spiritual heart. The spiritual heart is what has been referred to as the inner you, or the true essence of who you are as a person. Some refer to it as your soul or the real you. Whatever terminology you have, it's your spiritual heart. And the Bible tells us that diseased spiritual hearts have symptoms that will manifest and show themselves in what we say and what we do. In other words, when you say something harmful or abusive to another person, that doesn't mean you have a speech problem. No, that means you have a heart problem. If you do something that hurts other people, you have more than just a behavior problem. You have a heart problem. One day, Jesus gave a very interesting teaching on the spiritual heart. It says, then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. you are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? These hyper-religious leaders called Pharisees had a favorite pastime. They would accuse Jesus of saying something to contradict the Mosaic law that they thought they were defending. And Jesus didn't break any of God's laws, but he wouldn't obey the Pharisees' human traditions that had been added to the law. You see, the Pharisees had taken the law and piled on a lot of things and added to it, and they created a whole bunch of human traditions. And after they did this, they thoroughly distorted the law. The Pharisees became a law unto themselves. And they went around telling people, you know, if you break this tradition that we've established, then you're going to be in jeopardy of breaking God's law. Earlier in the story here in Matthew, the Pharisees had confronted Jesus about the failure of the disciples to wash their hands before they would eat. They said to Jesus, the Pharisees, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Now, the law about hand washing was something that God had given to the priest because he wanted them to be ceremonial clean in their temple duties. The hand washing rule was for the priest, but the Pharisees said, you know, if it's good for the priest, it's got to be good for everybody else, so let's make it a tradition. And they thought they had Jesus on this technicality of the law, and they accused him of condoning the fact that his disciples didn't wash their hands before they eat. And in his teaching, Jesus made it clear that the Pharisees were missing something very important. They were only focusing on the outward condition of unwashed hands and not the more important condition of the spiritual heart. He says, do you not understand that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But whatever comes from the mouth has come out of the heart. These things make the man unclean inside. This passage reads like it ought to be in a biology textbook. You know, Jesus says if you eat something, fruitcake, I eat a lot of fruitcake. He says your body is going to digest it and eventually eliminate what's left of it. In verse 18, he says, what comes out of your mouth lets the world know who you are, because what comes out of your mouth originates in your spiritual heart. You see, God is not as concerned about what you put into your mouth and eat and digest as he is concerned about what comes out of your mouth. Jesus lets us know that the words which come out of our physical mouth reflect the condition of our spiritual heart. And it usually goes something like this. You know, after we've said something to offend or hurt another person, we catch ourselves and we try to backtrack. We say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Anybody? But in fact, we did mean to say that. The truth is, those words were in our heart and they came out in an unguarded moment. You see, sometimes when we're not guarding our mouth, we have a, quote, slip of the tongue. And we say something we wish we wouldn't have said. And then we blurt out, oh, I can't believe I said that. But God can believe we said it because God knows our heart. See, many followers of Christ have become very good at hiding and disguising their spiritual heart. But there's always seems to be an event or a situation when their heart is really revealed to the world. And that's when their heart screams out, hey, look at me, here I am, this is what I'm really like. And boy, don't we hate it when that happens? Jesus says, "For from the heart come the evil ideas which lead you to kill, commit adultery, do other immoral things, to rob, lie, and slander others. These are the things that make you unclean, but to eat without washing your hands, as they say you should, this doesn't make you unclean." You know, some of you are looking at that list there, and you're thinking, you know, no way. Those are the biggies, and I don't do those things. But if you look in the Bible, you'll see that the Bible tells us that murder comes from hatred that's been stored in the heart. Sexual impurity comes from lust that's been stored in the heart. And theft comes from greed that's been stored in the heart. Lying comes from deception stored in the heart. And slander comes from jealousy that's stored in the heart. You see, it is true that our physical words and our actions reflect the condition of our spiritual hearts. When we look at words and actions as the only signs of morality, we've missed it. When we say, oh, don't do that, or don't say that, and that's all we focus on, we've missed it, and we're too concerned about the proverbial washing of the hands. See, trying to clean up the outside and being concerned with hand washing is religion. And people have been going down that road for thousands of years. Rules, regulations, outward religious conformity is what man gets all bent out of shape about and gets concerned about. But you see, God is more concerned with our spiritual hearts and making them healthy. Jesus was most annoyed with people who tried to look religious on the outside and impress others with their piety, but who were a mess on the inside. Fortunately, Jesus had a lot of grace and love and compassion for those who were making mistakes. They were blowing it in life. They were sinning. But they didn't fully realize all they were doing and the depth of the consequences of what they were doing. They were men and women who didn't try to pretend to be something they weren't. And Jesus loved those people. And he loves people like that today. And he had compassion for them. And the ones he was most upset with were those religious phonies who knew exactly what they were doing. He says, "You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You're like manicured grave plots, grass clipped and the flowers bright, but 6 feet down it's all rotting bones and worm-eaten flesh. People look at you and think you're saints, but beneath the skin, you're total frauds." Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? He said, "You know something? You look good on the outside, boys, but you're dead and rotten on the inside." This was such a big deal to Jesus because he knew the condition of the spiritual heart is what matters most, no matter what you look like on the outside. Someone here this morning, December 30th, 2012, may be wondering, is there any hope for your heart? And the answer is unequivocally yes, there's hope. But here's the bad news. You can't take care of your heart on your own. Can you imagine scheduling open heart surgery at Barnes Hospital tomorrow, checking yourself in, walking up to the operating room, laying down the operating table, reaching over for some instruments and start hacking away on your chest? Makes us laugh. It's crazy. It's idiotic. Crazy and insane to think, but that's possible. But it's especially crazy and insane to believe you can take care of your spiritual heart condition on your own. We can change our words. We can watch our behavior. We can try to live according to the law like the Pharisees. But we can't transform and change our spiritual heart. That's the bad news. We can't do it on our own. But God changes hearts, and that's the good news. Always been the good news. It always will be the good news. This is what God wanted to do for the nation of Israel. He wanted to change their hearts. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. What he wanted to do for the nation of Israel is what God wants to do for us today. And we got to get it settled. Only God can do the spiritual heart surgery that each of us needs. Well, maybe you'd say, well, Pastor David, I've already got that new heart. I'm living for God, and I'm born again. I'm saved. And I say, wonderful. So you wonder, you know, why are you talking like this? Is any of this going to be for me? It's going to be for you because there are some things that clog up the spiritual arteries of our heart, and they can set in motion heart disease. It's the number one killer of Americans, physical heart disease. I'm not talking Big Macs or White Castles or Chalupas, but things like guilt, anger, greed, or jealousy. These are four things that clog our spiritual arteries and lead to spiritual heart disease. They aren't the only four things that can lead to spiritual heart disease, but the four that we want to look at this morning: guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. Guilt is a natural response when we've done something wrong. And guilt says, I owe you. I feel guilty because I hurt you, I lied to you, I stole from you, I offended you. I've done something wrong, and I feel guilty. And because of the guilt that I'm carrying in my heart, I know I owe you. Now, on one hand, we recognize that we owe someone something, but on the other hand, we don't want to say anything or do anything about it. We want to hide. We don't want to rationalize away the guilt that we feel in our heart. When I owe you something, there's a barrier between me and you. Let's say we're neighbors, and I kick your dog Fifi out of my yard. That would be accidentally because I love dogs. So I kick little Fifi out of the yard because little Fifi's doing her thing in my yard. And you're out in your front yard and you see me. And I feel guilty because of what I've done. And if I start having a conversation with you, you're not going to say, "Hi, David, that was the great left foot you used on Fifi the other day. Boy, you ought to be a place kicker." No, what's going to happen? There's going to be some tension between you and me. There's going to be a barrier that is erected because I owe you something. I owe you an apology, or maybe if it's bad enough, I owe you a new Fifi. Something like that. Until I give you what I owe you, there's tension and a barrier between us. In Proverbs 14:9, it reads, "Fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation." While guilt says, "I owe you," the second thing we're going to look at, anger, says, "You owe me. You owe me because you hurt me. You've messed up my life somehow. You owe me an apology. You owe me some money. You owe me my reputation back. And since you owe me, I'm going to hold this anger, little anger debt, picture that I have against you until you pay me back. I'm going to take this little anger debt, I'm going to walk around my life with it, And I want to find as many people as I can to tell about how this anger debt's still outstanding and how it hurts me and how you've hurt me. And I'm going to talk bad about you. I'm not going to talk bad about anybody that defends you in this. All I can say is hopefully someday I'm going to recognize that my anger debt that I've been holding on to has kept me from God. James says a man's anger does not allow him to be what? Right with God. Another one of those spank me verses. And I'm thankful for these verses in the Bible because they get our attention. If they don't, there's something drastically wrong with us. And if they get my attention, then maybe I'll listen to God as he reminds me, hey, David, did you forget that I sent Jesus to die for your sins? I forgave you in your mess. And now I want you to forgive others, David. But my anger debt tells me I could never do what God wants me to do until I'm paid back what I believe I'm owed. And if I believe that, and I don't listen to God, I'm going to eventually have clogged up spiritual arteries and a diseased spiritual heart. So guilt says, I owe you. Anger says, you owe me. And greed says, I owe me. I owe me everything. Everything that I've ever earned, everything that you've earned, and some of what everybody else has earned. You see, I'm greedy. Because greed says, I want it all. Greed says, I might give a little bit to charity, especially at Christmas, and I might drop a couple bucks into the plate at Faith Fellowship every once in a while, but I want you to know that, in fact, it's all mine. The problem with greed is that greed is never satisfied. I think I told you once before about John D. Rockefeller, who was the multi-millionaire founder of Standard Oil, which was broken up and became Exxon and a couple other major oil companies in the United States and the world. And he was once asked by a reporter, how much is enough? Again, he was the Bill Gates of his day. And Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. You see, greed is never satisfied. Most greedy followers of Christ are usually not only greedy people, but they're afraid. They're afraid because they don't believe that God can take care of them and meet their needs. They don't believe God's promises in his word. So consequently, greedy followers of Christ have this tight-fisted, it's mine attitude. And they want to hold on to all that they've got. You know, I've found that people will admit to feeling guilty. You may even get someone to admit to having an anger issue. But nobody wants to admit that they're greedy. I'm conservative. I'm frugal. You may not want to admit it, but if you're a greedy person, I can guarantee you that those closest to you know that. They know because you're not only greedy with your things and your money, you're probably greedy with your time and yourself. Those closest to you probably never feel like they have any priority in your life. Guess what? God feels the same way. A person is a fool, Jesus said, to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. God knows what it is to have a greedy person put everything first instead of a relationship with him. Well, jealousy is another thing that clogs the spiritual arteries. And jealousy says, God owes me. The jealous person believes God owes them better health, a better job, more money, bigger house, and on and on and on and on. In their hearts, jealous people think, you know, God gave that person more than he gave me. Why don't I have more in life? I'm not content with what I have, so guess what? God owes me. Jealousy always has a way of giving birth to a spirit of comparison. Ever notice that in your own life? We compare our life situation, where we're at, job we have, what all that stuff, and all the stuff that comes with our life situation to other people and their stuff and life situation. But I've noticed that the comparison is always with someone who has more and nicer stuff, and not the poor who live in a third world country who have no stuff. One of our mission partners here at Faith Fellowship is an organization named Bright Hope International. Their headquarters is in a suburb of Chicago. And I wanted to read you the mission statement of Bright Hope International. Bright Hope's mission is to bring hope for those living on less than $1 a day. And you heard me right. It's not a typographical error. $1 per day. And I was thinking, on an annual basis, I spend more than that on my three cats. You dog lovers would say, well, that serves you right. I love dogs too. And I can't get my mind around living on less than $1 a day. Of course, you got people that say, well, those people don't need much because of their primitive lifestyle. And I say baloney to that. Baloney to that. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and destructive, but it is nothing compared to jealousy. Jealousy, at its most rotten core, gets us to a place, eventually, where we're mad at God because we believe that God owes us more in this life. And as long as we're comparing and jealous of others, we won't ever look up and connect with God and understand the incredible love he has for us and all that he's done for us. Guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy clog spiritual arteries, just as plaque clogs physical arteries and can kill us. These attitudes and behaviors can and do kill the spiritual heart. And I'm going to tell you, I've struggled with all of them at some time in my life. Never would I preach this sermon wanting you to believe that I've got this down. And from personal experience, I know how deadly they can be. So how do we work together with God to keep these killers out of our spiritual hearts in 2013? We've got to develop some spiritual muscle to keep them out. To develop spiritual heart muscles, we have to start some exercises to help us become stronger against them. And if we don't do these exercises, our spiritual heart muscles will never develop and get stronger, and there's going to be some things in our lives that are never going to change. So what's the exercise to unclog guilt? Confess. Finally, the psalmist says, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. What a wonderful feeling. We start by confessing to God, receiving his forgiveness, and then we confess to others, if it's possible. They're still alive, whatever the situation. Guilt says I owe someone a confession because of my wrong actions or my wrong attitudes against them. So if you want to unclog guilt in your spiritual heart, you have to exercise in 2013 with confession. What's the exercise to unclog anger? It's to forgive. Now, that's one of the toughest exercises in the gym, let me tell you. And I don't particularly like that one. But Paul says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who, what? Offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Why must we forgive? Because the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. So make a note to yourself, if you're ever going to unclog anger in your spiritual arteries, the exercise will be to forgive those who've offended you. What about the exercise to unclog greed? Anybody shout it out? Give. Generosity. In Luke chapter 12, and we're not going to look there, but you can if your own leisure, Jesus teaches that we're to have hearts that are motivated to give to the poor in this life. He said, if we go from having a greedy heart to a giving heart, we'll make a supernatural deposit in heaven's bank. Jesus said, then we would have spiritual treasure in heaven that could not be affected by the fiscal cliff, lousy economic conditions, or whatever comes our way in 2013. He says this, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A greedy heart or a giving heart? It all depends on where you've invested your treasure. Unclog the greed in your heart and ask God to teach you how to give. What about the exercise for jealousy? Well, it's kind of a two-part exercise. Celebrate and count. Celebrate and count. Celebrate how God is working in other followers of Christ for his purposes. If somebody in the body of Christ has more than you do, celebrate and thank God for his blessings in that person's life. But also stop and remember the blessings in your life. Celebrate the fact that you don't have to live on $1 a day. I remember a song we used to sing in the church where I grew up, and it was called Count Your Blessings, and maybe some of you have heard this song, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't beg me to do it. But the words went something like this, just a few short words. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Mentally, write them down. Count them. Know them. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Wonderful time at Christmas to count your blessings of family and home and love and joy and peace and the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ. Wonderful. To count our blessings. The exercise for jealousy is celebrating what God is doing in and for others and then counting your own blessings. If we begin to exercise and start somewhere, God will help us even though it may seem impossible. But that's how God works. We do the possible with faith that God will do the impossible. Now, we don't want to exercise like this, like I've talked about this morning briefly, because it's hard work. But if we want spiritually healthy hearts in 2013, we've got to exercise even though it's not easy. When we get up each morning, we have to be intentional and make the commitment to exercise by confessing, by forgiving, by giving, celebrating, and counting. And I believe in my heart that if we do this day in and day out, week in and week out in 2013, our spiritual hearts are going to get healthy. And people are going to notice. They're going to say something's different about us and something's different about our heart. And I think you know this already, but here it goes. The longer you've neglected your spiritual heart, the harder it is to do these exercises. The spiritual world and the physical world are the same in this. The longer you've been out of shape physically, the harder it is to get back in shape. And some of you know what we're talking about here. And if you've been living with guilt, anger, greed, or jealousy in your spiritual heart, it's going to be hard, but not impossible, to unclog these things from your spiritual arteries. Again, I said not impossible, because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. You do your part, and I guarantee you that God will do his part. I know that on the last Sunday of the year, I could have preached a more comfortable message. But I believe this is a necessary one to help us live a healthy life without spiritual heart disease in 2013. Some of you are going to try to discount what's been said, and you'll just ignore the warning signs and the symptoms of a diseased spiritual heart that you have. But others will embrace what's been said, and you'll ask God what you need to do to have a healthy spiritual heart. No cardiologist on earth can force you to get your physical heart in shape. And the Lord has chosen the same way to operate with us. He will not force us to get our spiritual hearts in shape either. But if you give him access to your spiritual heart, he'll go to work in making it healthier. Because you see, no one knows hearts like he does. So that's your mission for 2013. Should you choose to accept it, you can be confident that God will do all within his power to help you be successful in preventing spiritual heart disease. You see, it's our responsibility to watch over and guard our spiritual hearts. It's not your responsibility to watch over your neighbors, your wives, your children, yes, as parents. But we have an individual responsibility to watch over and guard our spiritual hearts. Every day of this new year. But we can be confident. I say that with all assurance in Jesus Christ. We can be confident that God will help us because of his love and concern for our spiritual health. So please read this with me. It's the verse we began with, but now it's in another translation. Read it out. It determines the course of your life in 2013. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that you're more concerned with our spiritual heart than many times we are. Some of us are living with spiritual heart disease this very moment. Lord, our spiritual arteries are clogged with guilt and greed and anger and jealousy. And Lord, there are other things that could have been added to that list, but these four particularly, Lord, I pray that we would do the exercises that need to be done, that we might have healthier spiritual hearts in 2013. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us. Thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who can heal our spiritual hearts, the only one. Thank you for this beautiful season that we've just passed through, Christmas season, and we've witnessed your love for us by the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, who no longer is in the manger, who grew up lived a sinless life, died on the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might have the freedom and knowing that we can have spiritually healthy hearts. Lord, I say to you, do the work in my heart in this next year. And I pray that those before me will say, yes, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my heart to do your work in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.